2 Samuel chapter 13. Find your place, and we'll, in just a moment here, we'll be off and running into the Bible. Being Mother's Day, so many things come to my mind about mothers and women in church. And you can never tell what's going to happen when you go to church anyway. But I'm thinking about my good friend, Carl Lackey, who was preaching at Oak Level Baptist Church one night. He had held meetings there before. He had never preached for this particular pastor. I preached in that church. I preached in Oak Level, and Carl preached for me, and I'd preached for Carl Lackey. He was up at Mayberry, North Carolina, where he pastored. That's where Andy Griffith is from, by the way. But anyway, Carl was holding this meeting, and they'd never been with this pastor before. There was a blonde-headed woman sat on the front row and hollered amen louder than any of the men, and it was a shouting church. I mean, it was a loud church, and she sat on the front row, amen. I mean, it was just, you know, it was just irritating. And so the second night of the meeting, Carl leaned over, and he said to the pastor, the organ and piano was playing, and the people were assembling, and this woman walked in the back, that same blonde-headed lady walked in the back and started across the back. And Carl leaned over and said to the pastor, "You see that woman coming in back yonder? Well, there's no way to miss her. She's the only one there." He said, "Yeah, I see her." He said, "Let me tell you something, preacher. You better watch that woman. That woman is going to give you trouble." And it was the pastor's wife. Sure enough, 6 months later, she ran off with a man. She did give him trouble, I'm telling you. But anyway, somebody was telling about a pastor. He said, "Preacher, you see that woman's third pew from the back, fourth one in?" He said, "Yeah, I saw her." He said, "That's the ugliest woman I ever saw in my life." He said, "That's my wife." He said, he tried to lie out of it. He said, "I don't mean her. I mean the one sitting beside her." He said, "That's my daughter." And one fellow said, well, you're from Baltimore, the home of great soccer players and ugly women. He said, "My wife was from Baltimore." He said, "What team did she play on? I need to know." But talking about mothers, I think the wildest thing that ever happened in church, Dr. David Gibbs and I were preaching together in Lebanon, Ohio, and he told this story. I'll never forget it. Lived to be 100. He said, "I was preaching in a church. The church was running about 500. It was a wonderful, lively, vibrant church on the go and glow for God." He said, "We had a wonderful Sunday school lesson. I forget whether he taught or not, but he said he knew he was preaching." And he said, "When I came in the back, the auditorium was already full, and the piano and organ was playing a rousing prelude, and people were laughing and talking and fellowshipping and shaking hands. The service was about to start." He said, "I knew that," he said, "I had a feeling in my heart there was a lot of ducks on the pond this morning. I knew people would get saved. I knew God would bless." And he said, "I was as happy as a coon in the cornfield with the hound dogs tied. I really was." And he said, "Man, I was shaking hands." He said, I shook hands from the right to the left. "Hi, how are you this morning? Glad to see you. I'm Dr. David Gibbs with the Christian Law Association," you know. And he said, "I got within three pews of the front, and a relatively attractive-looking, 20-ish-looking lady said, had her back to him. She just stood up, put her leg out in the aisle, did a whirl." He said, "Before I could realize what was happening, she kissed me right in the mouth." And he said, "I said, 'Excuse me, lady. Excuse me, you're out of order.' 'Oh, Dr. Gibbs, I guess I just lost it. I've heard about you so many years and your great ministry with the Christian Law Association. Dr. Gibbs, I guess I just lost my composure. I'm sorry. You're doing so much for America." And she tried to come on him again. Well, now he's stiff-arming her, you know, and he's got her at bay, and he's thinking, this woman's stone nuts, you know. He's backing up, and she's just kind of crying and laughing, and finally she sits down. Well, he's mad as hot. Dr. Gibbs got a temper, and he's been embarrassed publicly now in front of all these people, and he's got a temper. And if you listen to him preach, he'll tell you about it too. But anyway, he said, "I got on the platform, keep that heifer off of me," and said, "I got..." "Said, I got on the platform, and about to..." He said, "Oh, I was mad. burnt me up. Said, about that time, here came the little assistant pastor in. He comes roaring up on the platform. Oh, Dr. Gibbs, I heard what happened. I'm going to get killed. I should have never let this happen. I should have stopped it. He said, let me tell you something, Buster. That woman's dangerous, and she's crazy, too. And I'm going to tell you something right now. She's kissed me in the mouth in front of all. Do you understand? He said, but Dr. Gibbs, you don't understand. He said, don't understand. Let me tell you what I understand. Nobody kisses me in the mouth but my wife or my daughters. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Yeah, but you don't understand. He said, let me tell you, if that woman can't behave, somebody ought to set with her. He said, but you don't understand. He said, understand what? He said, Dr. Gibbs, you don't understand. That's not a woman. That's a man. It was a man dressed up like, he said she was beautiful, man dressed up like a woman, and the thing had already kissed him in the mouth. Oh boy, never tell what's going to happen until you come to church, amen? Yeah. By the way, talking about Rhonda, my wife speaking tonight at 5 o'clock, I have no idea what she's going to speak on. Don't really know how good she's going to be. I've never sat in on one of her sessions. We've only been married 13 months, but I will tell you this. If there's anybody in this world lives the life and got something to say, it's her. And I don't know how good she'll be at saying it, but I promise. If there's anybody in this world that's got something to say, it's Rhonda. Let me give you just a thought or two. She was married to a godly preacher and evangelist for 35 years, an evangelist the last 28 years. During that time, she taught in a Christian school, driving 88 miles a day round trip, and never got the first paycheck for it. Did it all volunteer for 28 years. During that time, she raised three children. Her oldest son is Travis. He's on the mission field in the Philippines, been there 9 years, he and Angie and their three children. Her next son is Jeremy. He's staff evangelist for Capital City Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. And her only daughter is Annetta. Annetta and her husband have been 18 years missionaries in Tula, Mexico. And Rhonda is a soul winner, got every standing in the world that any Christian woman ought to have, and she's got something to say. She taught during all those years. She conducted all the music and so forth and did a lot of things in the church, and she's got something. I said, well, when I was questioning about her, I don't have time to tell you how God brought us together, but anyway, I said to the pastor, how did she live? She got no paycheck for 28 years. He said, if her children hadn't supported her, she'd starve to death. But her children loved her and supported her. And she wanted a dozen children, but due to some concerns that came up, she could not have any more children. But she got three. They're all serving the Lord. They're all wonderful, godly. They've all gotten in touch with her in the last 8 hours. And you want to hear what Rhonda's got to say. And I'll tell you more about her at another time. But right now, did I tell you to turn to 2 Samuel 13? Is that what I said? Sometime you'll think you say one thing and you'll say something else. I got a preacher friend. Oh, I tell you who it was, Raymond Barber. He was speaking at the Worth Baptist Church. He was several weeks into his verse-by-verse Daniel studies on Wednesday night. He said, I got up one night, and why one Wednesday night, why in this world I said it, I don't know. But I got up and said, glad to have everyone with us tonight. I'd like for you to turn to Jack Daniels chapter number 7, please. He said, it didn't bother me so bad that I made the mistake. What really bothered me, I looked up and had four deacons trying to find it. That really did bother me. But there's an old country boy up in the hills of Carolina, and he is one of them old-fashioned, wind-sucking, I'm talking about camp meeting preaching. I was raised on that kind of preaching. I love it. I love it. I love it. But anyway, and he was, hey, listen, he was still reading his text. He hadn't even got into his introduction. He's still reading his text. And he was already capping as he was reading his text. And he was reading in the book of Genesis. Here's what he read. And the Lord made her to be. And he turned a page. Well, he thought he turned a page. They were together. He turned three and what he read. And the Lord made her to be 175 cubits long, 100 cubits wide, 50 cubits tall, and he put a window in the top thereof. He stared at it for a little while, looked up and said, she's a big one, wasn't she, boys? I'm telling you. He looked back down and he said, folks, I wouldn't believe that myself. It wasn't in the Bible. I promise I wouldn't. But anyway, amen. How many glad you came so far? Raise your hand. Please forgive me for having fun in church. That's the only place. Rhonda and I go to motels in church. If we didn't have fun in church, we wouldn't have fun anywhere. That's the only place we go. Amen. I done knocked the fans on now. It's time to go. Hey, let me ask you a question. This is Mother's Day. This is Mother's Day. Now, we've already had the mother stand up. I want everybody 19 years of age and under that's still single and still lives at home. Now, your mama may not be here. Maybe you rode a bus in or something. But if you're 19 years of age and under and you still live at home, stand up. Everybody, come on, 19 or under and you still live at home, stand up. All the little children, stand up. You still live at home for your little child. Stand up. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I got a choice this morning. I can preach a sermon that'll bless you mothers. I can preach a sermon about you mothers. I can preach a sermon that'll convict you mothers. Matter of fact, I'm going to. But the sermon will be directed to your children. You know the greatest thing you can do for a mother is help her with her children. Or her grandchildren. That's the greatest thing in the world you can do. Thank you, young people. You may be seated. And I'll bring another message tonight that'll help you. Now, we're off and running into the sermon. And so this is a message that I think mothers will appreciate, though it's not directly directed to mothers. I'm open to 2 Samuel chapter number 13. Everybody stand up! Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to reach back and get an old sermon. And I think the Lord has kind of refreshed me about it a little bit. I'm open to 2 Samuel 13, and beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now notice, Absalom, the son of David, had a sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. That means that Amnon, brother and sister. Truth is, they were half brother and sister. They had the same daddy, but they didn't have the same mother. But I want you to notice here, verse 2. Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Why? Because it was his sister, but he's lusting after her. Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shammai, David's brother. That made Jonadab Amnon's cousin, first cousin. And he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? So Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and drink. Eat it at her hand. So Amnon laid down. Now look up at me. I'm going to paraphrase the rest of this instead of us taking the time to read all the rest of this. Amnon half star could have been as young to her, but he had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Jonadab said, something wrong with you, and I know we've been too close too long. There's something bothering you. He said, I love my sister Tamar. I want her. And Jonadab said, well, it's no use you want anything you can't get. Why don't you play like you're sick? Have your daddy send her down to the house. He won't suspicion anything since y'all are brother and sister. And when she comes in to serve the meal, you can just grab her and do what you want to. And that's exactly what he did. And when he reached up and grabbed her arm and looked at her with that sinful, sickening, sensual, satanic, sexual slop, she began to beg for her life. But he would not hearken unto her, but he, being stronger than her, forced her. And I'm quoting directly from the King James Bible. The Bible says that she went out crying. She had an outer garment that was on her, that was the king's daughters who were virgins were appareled with. She ripped that outer garment from her, threw ashes on her head, a symbol of humility. She had been humbled. And she went out crying. She went down to her brother Absalom's house, and the Bible says she remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. That means she never got married. She never fell in love. She never had a boyfriend because her brother so scarred and marred her mentally and emotionally that she never wanted to look at another boy as long as she lived. But Absalom standing in the front room with a green-eyed hatred for Amnon for raping his sister. And before the chapter's out, he takes his servants and the threshing instruments and murders Amnon for raping Tamar. And one comes and tells David that Absalom has murdered Amnon for raping Tamar. And that leads to Absalom's death with his long rebellious hair hanging in the forks of a great oak tree and three darts sticking through his heart. Now, why all this horrendous, sickening, sordid, nauseating slop with a trail of death and judgment behind it? One reason, one only, is contained in five words. Now, before I get to the five words, I remind you that Amnon fell lusting for his own sister Tamar. He thought it hard to do anything to her. But look at the next five words in verse 3. But Amnon had a friend. But Amnon had a friend. But Amnon had a friend. I want you to say it with me. Everybody, let's say it together. But Amnon had a friend. Real loud now. I want you to help me now. Come on, let's say it together again. But Amnon had a friend. I want us to say it louder than that. Everybody, everybody, everybody. Come on, go with me now. But Amnon had a friend. I bring you a message this morning entitled, Amnon had a friend. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Ghost of God, work in this invitation. I want to preach fast, but I don't want to, Lord, belabor this thing. I want to put in what I ought to put in, leave out what I ought to leave out. I want to get it done. I pray that you'll bless me now, Lord, as I do. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Amnon had a father. His father was King David. His father was the one that wrote, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. His father was the one that wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when he thought about who his father was, when he thought about his daddy, King David, the sweet singer of Israel, the king of Israel, the leader of the greatest army that ever marched, it stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend, boys. But he had a friend, young ladies. But he had a friend, mama. But he had a friend, daddy. And Jonadab was a very subtle man, his friend. Amnon had training. He knew the law. He knew the Torah. He knew the Bible. He knew the Word of God. His daddy wrote a large portion of it under divine inspiration of God. And like a mighty jackhammer, the Word of God. And listen, by the way, the Bible says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to God's Word. Thy law, Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And the Word of God, like a mighty jackhammer, stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend, girls. But he had a friend. But he had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Amnon had a reputation. He had a name. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor more than silver and gold. Let me tell you, I'm 67 years old. I've been preaching since I was 18. And I'm not pretty and never have claimed to be a good preacher, but I do have a good name. I've worked hard at it, Brother Ross. But did you know after 67 years and preaching nearly half a century, I could stop at one place in your little town right after service this morning, 5 minutes, and tear down everything it's taken me 67 years to build. And neither you nor any other preacher in America would want me back in their pulpit to preach. And when Amnon thought about his name, he was the son of King David. And I'm going to tell you, you are a son of God. And he was the son of King David. And when he thought about his name and what his name meant, it stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. Now he's got a little sister that can't live a normal life. Now he's got a little sister whose life is ruined because he had a friend named Jonadab. Now he himself's got to go to an early grave because that brother to his sister's going to murder him before the next chapter's over. Because he had a friend. Now his brother's going to flee for his life to keep from being put to death under Jewish law for murdering his brother Amnon, which led to his rebellious death and hanging in the forks of a great oak tree. Because his brother had a friend. Let me tell you something. I've got something to say to young people and old people alike this morning, and it's this right here. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious answer is no. You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. You show me your friends, I'll show you who you are. You show me your friends, I'll show you where you are. You show me your friends, I'll show you which way you're looking. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Jonadab was subtle, so Amnon became subtle. Jonadab was sneaky, so Amnon became sneaky. Jonadab was dirty-minded, so Amnon became dirty-minded. Jonadab was filthy, so Amnon became filthy. You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends. Go down yonder to jail this morning. And that old boy got thrown in the slammer last night because he was drunk and threw a stool through a barroom window and say, hey, he's got a headache so bad he's thrown up 5 times this morning. His eyes are bloodshot. They look like a road map. Say, hey, yeah. Tell me about your first drink.
My first drink of what?
Anything alcoholic.
Oh.
I wasn't but 10 years old. I was over at my buddy's house one day, and his mom and daddy was gone. He said, come here, let me show you something. He said he opened the refrigerator, and there was a tall can of Budweiser. Said, buddy had a friend. Buddy had a friend. Buddy had a friend. Go down yonder where that girl was thrown in the slammer last night. She's not but 19 years old. She's already a mainlander. She's got bruises up and down her arms. She was selling her body to wicked men last night to get enough money for another fix so she could keep them screaming her head off because she didn't have drugs and say, hey! Tell me about your first encounter with drugs.
Oh,
I wasn't but 12 years old, and it was in school over here at so-and-so school, and I had this girlfriend of mine, and she knew this guy, and he knew this other guy, but she had a friend. She had a friend. She had a friend. 9 out of 10 people in this room that ever smoked a cigarette in your life didn't wake up some morning by yourself and smoke it, nor did go behind the barn by yourself and smoked it. You was with a friend. You was with somebody. And I'm going to tell you what. You show me your friends, I'll show you who you are or what you soon shall be. You show me your friends, I'll show you the direction you're looking. Brother Ross, I want to tell you something. You can have a family come and join this church from California that's never even seen the state of Indiana before. And they can come walking in with a 14-year-old girl, and you'll look at that girl and you'll say, I wonder who she is spiritually. But I'll tell you a dead, double dead, surefire way you're going to know. In 21 days, if she's not sitting with her own kind, I'll eat any pew in your room. I'll eat it. Wood and all. The metal and all. In 21 days, if she hadn't found her own level, if she's a spiritual girl, she'll bounce off your carnal girls like a hot potato. If she's a carnal girl, she got radar control. She knows. You won't know how she knows. She just knows. She knows. She knows her own kind. Water finds its own level. Let me tell you something. I raised 7 children. It's not always easy to know where your children are spiritually. I don't care. It is not always easy to know. But there's one double dog surefire way. I always knew where my children were spiritually. I just looked to see who they want to sit with in church. That told me something. That told me something. You show me your friends, I'll show you who you are. You show me your friends, I'll show you what you are. You show me your friends. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not just good for the teens and kids. It's good for the mamas and daddies too. I had a lady come to my church. She was a deacon's wife. She was faithful years ago. Deacon's wife. But she lost her joy and something had happened to her. I knew something had happened to her. She came in. She said, Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm depressed. I'm gloomy. I'm depressed all the time. I've lost the joy of the Lord. And I looked at her, and I said, have you been criticizing me? She said, what do you mean? I said, I meant what I said. Have you been saying things like, I don't know why the pastor did this, and I don't know why he did that, and I don't know why we have to do this, and I don't know why we have to do that. She just stared at me. I said, you want me to tell you how I know you've been doing it? She went like this. I said, I know you've been doing it because I know where your car's been parked 3 days a week for 2 hours at a time. I know where your car's been parked. And there ain't no end to God's heaven. You go hang out with that woman that many hours and have a positive attitude. You can't hang out with that woman and have a good attitude about me in this church. She got it right, and her depression went away, and the joy of the Lord came back. She started serving God again. You are right now. Let me tell you something. Some of you fellas, you got your friends at church. And when you come to church, praise the Lord. God's good. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Then you go out on the golf course, you don't talk that way. You got separate friends on the golf course. You don't draw back and hit a line drive and crack your ankle instead of the ball and say, oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You say some other things. Because you know why? Because you got two sets of friends. And I'm going to tell you something. You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Let me tell you, there's ladies in this room right now. You can't live for God. Oh, you come. You don't smoke, drink, dip, cuss, chew, and run with the boys that do. But you can't live for God. You know why? There's a governor on your life. You know what it is? Your sister. Yeah, your sister. She already thinks you're an idiot for coming down here to this church that preaches and believes and stands for what this church does, that good King James Bible and all the things, kind of like I'm preaching this morning, just kind of like what I'm preaching. She already thinks you're a nut. She thinks you ought to go to one of those high steeple, few people churches, dead as last year's bird's nest, where they don't get involved as far as telling you how you ought to live and how you ought to dress and how you ought to act and where you ought to go and how you ought to raise your children. She said that, you know, we leave that to the professionals, the psychologists. We don't get into that. Yeah, she already thinks you're an idiot for coming down here, and you can't go on and serve God and sell out and live for God because you run with your sister and you're under the pressure of your sister. Now, I want to tell you something. I think you ought to love your sister. And your sister may be saved. She may be a Christian. But I'm going to tell you something. She don't know as far as true Bible Christianity, she wouldn't know God from a hole in the backyard. But I'm going to tell you this right now. The Bible says that God's come to set a house at variance with himself. And you got some choices to make. You can be kind and nice to your sister, but you're going to have to decide, am I going to be under the influence of my sister or am I going to be under the influence of my God? And you got some decisions to make. Parents, who are your friends? Parents, who are your children's friends? I had a preacher friend. He said the little girl next door came. He said we moved to the new neighborhood. The little girl over next door came up. Can your children come over and play? He said, no, honey, they can't. We're tied up today. He kept sidestepping her. Finally, she was 13 years old. Finally, she came over. She said, just why can't they come over? Why can't you? He said, she cornered me. He said, honey, I didn't want to tell you, but now this has gone on too long. There's a couple of three reasons they can't come over. Number one, you don't wear enough clothes. Number two, you listen to rap music, rock and roll music, that's vulgar and filthy and vile and dirty, and we don't agree with the message, we don't agree with the beat, and we don't agree with the method of that kind of music, so, honey, they're not coming over. Now, she went home and told her mother that, and that went over like screen doors on a submarine. I mean, that really went over big time. I mean, that really created good attitudes in the community. But I like what this preacher said. I want to win all of my neighbors to God. I want to win the whole neighborhood to God. But I'll let the whole town go to hell before I'll send my children to hell over it. And I think he's got a good attitude about that. And who are your friends? Let me tell you something. You can take your boy and set him on a car beside of you when he's 10 years old on a car seat and say, son, there's things you play with and things you don't. And one of the things you don't is an automobile. Now, if you're going to race, get a dirt bike and hit the bank. If you're going to race, get on a go-kart. But when you get behind the wheel of a car and get out on a public highway, it's time the fun stopped. And it's time to drive responsibly. You kill yourself, some other innocent person, he can look up and say, yes, sir, Dad. Raise that boy to be the best attitude you ever saw. And the first night he gets off here with two of the deacon's children, and they're on their way to a church party out here, first time he's been alone with the car, and he's got the deacon's friends, children friends with him. The boy in the back seat says, hey, Joe. He said, what? He said, drop the hammer. Let's see what this old crater do. He said, what do you mean, speed? Do we mean speed? What do you think we mean? Look, man, you got a clean machine? Oh, my daddy would kill me. Oh, we got a daddy's boy. I bet he knits and crochets with mommy, too, when he goes home, don't you? Come on, man, you act like we're a bunch of daddy haters or something. Our daddies are deacons in the church. We love God. We love God as much as you do. We ain't talking about doing nothing dangerous. You got a straight boat. Even the manual says you ought to blow the carburetor out now and then. Hey, man, get with it. Drop the hammer. Let's go down the road one time. Let me tell you something. You listen to this Baptist preacher. Did you know that you put 20 minutes of that kind of pressure up against 16 years that a godly parent's done, and everything a godly parent has done in 16 years will crack up and fall in a pile at the power of 20 minutes with the wrong kind of friend. Oh, yeah. You say, but my child would never do anything like that. Yeah, I know. Let me ask you a question. Are you a retard in any other department or just that one area right there? Who are your friends in the neighborhood? I could tell you story after story after story, and you could tell me a few. Had a young lady, girls, listen to this. Had a young lady who was so faithful in my church. She loved God, got right with God in my church. Oh, she loved the Lord, starred in some of our Christmas plays. She was engaged to be married to a wonderful fellow, and she came into my office. She said, "Preacher, I'm so heavy, I'm about to die. What am I going to do?" I said, "What's your problem?" She said, one night, I went out with a guy I shouldn't have been with. One night, one time, I did the wrong thing. She said, "I've been diagnosed with a certain disease that I'll have for the rest of my life." She said, "What am I going to do? He's going to find out. Do I tell him?" I said, "Yes. Tell him before you marry him. He's got a right to know." She said, "What you going to do?" I said, "I don't know. He'll probably keep you." And he did. But I said, "At least you ought to tell him." I got some sad news for you. You can go out and commit any sin you want to, come to this altar, and God will forgive you, but that don't mean you're not going to have to reap the consequences thereof. Now, you better listen to what I'm telling you. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? And by the way, it's worse than you think it is right now. Dick Seaton was preaching in a church, and he said, first time I was ever in that church, in the middle of a Sunday night sermon, he said, on the back pew, a nice-looking, handsome 25-year-old boy, sharp-looking 25-year-old, all of a sudden, in the middle of my sermon, jerked his knees up under his chin, put his feet up in the pew like this, looked up, and went... He said, "I knew he wasn't a whole biscuit. I knew he was out of it. I knew he was gone." He said he did it two or three times while I was preaching. And he said, when the sermon was over, the pastor walked up and said, "You see the kid on the back?" He said, "Man, did I see it. He's three fries short of a Happy Meal, ain't he? I mean, he's gone, bud." He said, "Yeah." "Yeah," I said, "he is." Brother Seaton said, "Who is the guy?" He said, "My son." He said, "Your son?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Let me tell you about him, preacher." He said, "You're trying to be nice. I know you're trying to open that real quiet. But you can eat that fluffy stuff when it's over with, son. Just put that. Thank you. I appreciate that. You're very kind." That boy right there is respectful. He wanted one of those chips. I don't blame him. I don't blame him a bit. And he was trying to get the bag open without making too much noise. I don't blame him a bit. Now he's hid it under his coat. Boy, you're my kind of guy. Shake my hand. Amen. I like you. You come back tonight. But anyway, look up here. Look up here. He said, "It's my son." He said, "Preacher, a daddy never had a better boy than that. He never had a bad attitude. He never gave us a second's trouble. He's a quiet boy. Got saved in this church. Lived for God. But he got a friend." And said, "We warned him about him." He said, "Dad, I know what you're talking about, and you're right. He's not right. But he's got a couple other friends. I'm going to win them to God." "No, you're not going to win them to God by running with them. You're not going to do it." And he said, "Brother Seaton, my son was out with those two boys one night. And one time, they convinced him to try LSD just one time. It said it left him that way. Said the doctors say he's got the brain of a 3-year-old and he'll be that way the rest of his life." Want to know why? He had a friend. He had a friend. He had a friend. It's worse right now than you think it is. It's worse than you think. Look, true story, a preacher had a 15-year-old daughter, started sitting with a girl that had a rotten attitude. The preacher and his wife told her, said, "Honey, that girl," she said, "look, she's not as bad as everybody says she is." Already see her attitude was affecting her. So they dropped the hammer. They said, "I'm going to tell you something. We're going to discipline you. If we ever catch you talking to that girl again, we're going to discipline you." Well, a couple of nights later, the girl disappeared and their daughter disappeared with her. Gone. Nobody could find them. Nobody knew whether it's dead or alive. 15 years old, both of them. Several nights later, full points bulletin, police everywhere, all the pictures going up everywhere. The news media had been notified. They didn't know whether the girls were dead or alive. The pastor and his wife laying, wallowing their heads on their pillows at night, worried, sick, and all of a sudden the phone rang. Policeman from out west said, "Is this Reverend?" So, "Yes, yes." He said, "Do you have a daughter by the name?" "Yes, that's her. Is she alive?" "Oh, she's alive, preacher." Said, "Matter of fact, we think she's going to be all right." Said she had taken a little drugs, and she was pretty hysterical when we picked her up, and said we didn't know what to do with her, so we put her in the drunk tank. Now, the drunk tank was a cell they put prisoners that had been drunk to keep them from hurting herself, kind of a padded cell type deal. Said there was nobody in there, so we put her in the drunk tank and said, "We understand you folks have a pretty nice family. If you come out here and get her, we'll just release." Said she really hadn't done anything. We got a booker for her. Said, "If you'll just come and get her, we'll release her to you." He said, "I'll be right there." They drove on into the night. The next morning, early, he said, when we walked into jail, sheriff said, "Come on, I'll show you where she is." Their heels clicking on that old concrete floor. The echo of that old skeleton key as it rammed in that door and turned, and the clang of the doors behind them, two or three of them, said we walked down another hall, and then we walked into where we could see the drunk tank. The little old thing was about 98 pounds, little old skinny thing, and she was barefooted. She had crawled, it looked like a chain link fence wire. She had crawled up the side of that wire and it actually came over like this. She crawled until she was hanging at a 45 like that, and she was just staring, real zombie looking out the wire, and she had her fingers linked in the wire, and this deacon went with him and the preacher, and said, "If we live to be 100, never forget what they saw," and said she was hanging there, and here's what she was saying, and here's how she was saying it. "Oh God! Oh God! Oh God! It's worse than I thought it was! It's worse than I thought it was! It's worse than I thought! It's worse than you think it is right now. Teenager, it's worse than you think it is right now. Boys, it's worse than you think it is right now. Mamas, it's worse than you think it is right now. Who are your friends? Who are your children's friends? Who are your children's friends?" I'm going to tell you another one, preacher. Do you know why I'm the kind of preacher I am? Because of the kind of preachers I've hung around, preached for, and lived with, and the kind of conferences I've gone to, and the kind of CDs I've listened to, and the kind I hadn't listened to. Yeah. I dial the kind of preacher, the style of preacher I am. Rhonda and I were listening to Tom Malone, and who else did we listen to, Rhonda, the other day coming in? No, it wasn't Lackey. We've listened to Carl Lackey. We listened to Tom Malone and B.R. Lakin, old Dr. B.R. Lakin. Yeah, I am who I am because of who I've hung around, who I've chose to be. I dial my personality. I dial my style. I dial my beliefs. I dial who I am by the crowd I hang around, and you do too. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Hey, by the way, girls, who's your boyfriend? You say, that's personal. Is he that cocky dude that comes in with his britches hanging half off his backside? Yeah. Drop a Mack truck in the seat of his pants. Got so many chains wrapped around him, he tie up a herd of bull elephants. Comes walking in like a cat with the drags. Come in, got his shirt unbuttoned down to his navel like that's supposed to excite somebody. Got three hairs sticking out right here. They're not really his hairs. He super glued them there off his German Shepherd dog. You know, is that your boyfriend, girls? Well, preacher, it is. But now I'm telling you, I know he's got problems, and I know he don't get along with his dad and mom. But I'm gonna help him. No, you ain't, honey. You're not gonna help him. He's gonna help himself. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to leave you sitting high and dry with a little baby to raise by yourself. And when you get about as wide as you are tall with child, he's going to decide somebody else looks prettier than you, and he's going to leave you sitting. And he's going to be in the bathroom laughing and carrying on, telling dirty jokes about you. You better believe it's the truth. And you know I'm telling the truth. And I'm going to tell you something. Kids, I ain't being mean to you. I'm the best friend you got right now. Did you know that? I'm best friend. What do I care? I'm leaving here. I don't know you. I'm best friend you got. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Who's your girlfriend? Hey, boys, who's your girlfriend? Is she that dude that goes down to the swimming pool, strips off with not enough clothes on to clean out the barrel of a 10-gauge shotgun? Strutting around showing her big, fat self? Well, preacher, she does, but that doesn't bother me. Well, let me tell you something, boy. If that don't bother you, don't you shake my hand, you slimy devil. If that don't bother you, it's one of three things wrong with you. And I don't care whether you're 10, 15, 18, or my age, 67 or 97. If that don't bother you, it's one of three things wrong with you. I heard Oliver B. Green say this. He said, my friend, if that kind of thing don't bother you, there's either one of three things wrong with you. Either number one, you're lying. Or number two, you ain't normal. You as queer as a $9 bill. Or number three, you better toddy on down to the mortuary because you dead or you think you are, boy. Who's your girlfriend? Who's your girlfriend? How about it? Strutting around her short shorts. Pants look like she's poured in them. Even if she goes to Christian school, she pushes the line on it. Pushes the line on it. Sees how tight she can get those sweaters. Sees how tight she can get the clothes. Girl, what is your problem? You think you're the only female God ever gave a body to? What is your problem? Amen. Don't look at me like that. I've been preaching this way for nearly half a century. I can't quit this week just because you look like you're soaking a prune for tomorrow's lunch. Amen. Who's your girlfriend? Hey, who are your friends in the books you read? I had a lady in my church, a deacon's wife, had a daughter, said she's gotten rebellious as a devil. But one day when she was in the Christian school, she found her problem. Down in her underwear drawer, there was a book that thick, a paperback book, had a picture of a girl standing on the front with a white dress and blood running down the dress. Witchcraft. But it don't have to get that bad. Some of these even so-called Christian novels, it's just as sensual as they can be. They sell stuff with the flesh, even in the Christian realm sometimes. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Who are your friends in the music you listen to? I had a girl call me one time, young lady, and she called me, and she is suicidal. She said, I was thinking about killing myself tonight. I talked her into being in church. I couldn't go see her due to the situation we had. She was alone. I talked her into being at church the next Sunday night. She came. My assistant, Pastor Terry Angel, was my assistant at that time, and he was teaching on rock music. And when he got done, she came back the next Sunday night and brought a whole box full of rock music, one piece of which she paid $500 for at a live rock concert. She never was suicidal again. And I walked through the office. It was sitting there in the office. Mary Bender, my secretary, was there, and I said, Mary, what's this stuff? She said, oh, it's that rock music that Tori brought in last night. I said, you're kidding. She said, no. She says, that stuff's rancid. I said, really? I reached down and picked up a piece. There was no nakedness on it, but it's all kinds of occultic symbols on it. I said, good grief. I dropped it back in the box. I said, get rid of that stuff. She said, I will. I walked in the office. I had other things on my mind. And I was doing around, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. Ew, I'm depressed. Everything got real dark. Blah. I shook it off. I prayed. I got up and went on. A little bit later, I was depressed again. Did you know I never listened to it? I didn't even take time to read everything that was on it. I just dropped it back in the box. But just my physical contact with it, an evil spirit bothered me. Hey, I got some news for you young people you don't know. Did you know you think you're just listening to rock music? And you think that's all you're getting? You're not. Did you know every one of these masters, when these major rock groups has a release, did you know all of them were prayed over? You said prayed over? Yeah. They were prayed over by witches and warlocks. They have a seance. They bring them in, and they meet in a room, and they pray to the devil over these masters. That's why they sell like they do. That's why teenagers commit suicide. That's why the violence, that's why the nakedness, the nudity, and the immorality and all that goes with it. See, you think it's kind of like Cracker Jacks. You thought you was getting caramel corn, but there's a surprise in every box. Yeah. Yeah. Who are your friends? Who are your friends in the music you listen to? Who are your friends on the cell phone? Who are your friends on Facebook? Who are you with in the chat room? How about email? How about that dirty hell-o-vision, television, smell-o-vision? How about that? How about Psalms 101, verse 1 through 4? You know what he said? Here's what he said. He said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I'll walk within my house with a perfect heart. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He said, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Hello? Anybody home out there? You say, Brother Brown, do you realize this is Sunday morning and Mother's Day? I don't care. I don't care. I'm still preaching the Bible. Because see, Sunday morning is not for God the Father, and Sunday night for God the Son, and Wednesday night for God the Holy Spirit. He shows up all three services. It just so happens he's here this morning. Who are your friends? Who's your friend? Now, I'm circling the field now. I'm circling the field. I'm not going to land for a little bit, but I'm circling the field. Listen carefully. Two boys, one night, went to pick a girl up. Two boys went to pick a girl up for a date. Kind of showed what she was, didn't it, girls? And when they pulled up in the driveway, you're about to hear a true story. When they pulled up in the driveway, instead of her coming out, her daddy came out. He walked off the porch, went walking like this across the yard, walked up to the side of the car where they'd already rolled the windows down, and said, boys, I know why you're here. But you can leave because she's not going with you. Tonight, tomorrow night, next week, next month, next year, or ever. They glared at him. Started the car. Backed out the drive. And when they backed out on the road, they decided to make a little noise for him. They dropped the hammer and stacked rubber for a quarter of a mile. Went down the forks of the road, mad. Ooh, boiling! They had a real exciting night planned. So they turned around down at the forks of the road, and they decided they'd come back by his house. They came by, they didn't see him anywhere, so the guy on the driving rolled the window down and yelled at him, hey, you old blankety blank, you. Called him every filthy thing in the world. Went down, turned around, and came back and did it again. They didn't see him. They just thought they'd just give him peace of their mind. Yelled and screamed obscenities at the house and went downtown, mad, cruising the fours. There was a boy walking along, bored, nothing to do, Saturday afternoon, just walking along. A good boy. A boy wouldn't have been caught dead with a girl like that, but a boy. Didn't know how to pick his friends. As he was walking along, they saw him. They pulled over to the curb. Guy driving said, get in, Joe, let's take a ride. He said, where are we going? He said, well, we don't know. We thought we knew, but our plans got changed. The fella on the passenger side got out, and Joe, now I'm calling him Joe. I don't know his real name. I called him Joe. He got in the middle. Joe got in the middle. The good boy got in the middle. They went down the road, and the fellow driving decided he'd make one more pass at the old man's house. It's a beautiful home, brick home, some years on it, but sitting out in the country, evergreen trees in the front yard. And when they slowed down and the fellow driving rolled the window down, he started yelling and screaming again, hey, you old blankety blank, and called him every filthy bathroom word in the world. You see, what he didn't know was the last time he had done that, they had done pushed him over the line. And he was standing behind an evergreen bush with a .30-06. And when they put the pedal to the metal that time and threw rocks all up in his yard, screaming obscenities, he stepped out from behind the bush. Pow! Guess who died? They said it made a little hole about the end of your thumb where it went in his back, and it blew a section of his heart out right here. And he dropped in the floorboard trembling, his eyes rolling back, and the blood surging out in the floorboard. And out yonder this morning, in a cold, cold grave, lies a boy. I don't know what they put on the tombstone. But if they had to put the truth, here's what they ought to put. Here lies Joe. He was a good boy. He would be alive. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend, girls. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. Let me tell you about my friend. We're going to wind her down. They pulled a bag down over his head. And they took their fist and they beat him. And when they pulled that bag off, I'm sure all of his teeth were beaten out and big clots of blood were sliding down his neck. His eyes were so swollen he could hardly see through them. And with the gurgling of his insides, I heard him say to me, I was an 18-year-old rock and roll singer in amateur show business, and I heard him say to me, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. I watched him when they took him to Pilate's Judgment Hall. I saw him when they stretched him over, and a man, a big old Roman with a cat of nine tails. It was a little short, stubby handle, and the tendons weren't but about this long, but they had bits of bone and glass in each one of those nine leather straps. And when he'd come down like this on his back, it wouldn't hit and come off and hit and come off. It hit and hang, and then he'd jerk it, and it hit and hang and jerk it. Unger's Bible Dictionary said it wasn't uncommon for a man's intestines to be laying on the ground after the Roman scourge. How Jesus ever stood up, we don't know. But in my mind, I could see him when he stood up, and then they laid that old rugged cross on his back. And the blood's roping from his mouth and nose, and he looks at me sideways. And he said, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. I followed him a bloody mile up Calvary's hill. I saw him stretch out that sinless hand and saw that big Roman soldier drive a 9-inch spike through that hand. I heard the leaders and tendons and muscles tear and burst and break and saw that rich, dark red sinless blood spin up and drain down his arm. I saw him cross his feet and they blew another spike through his feet. And I heard him when they raised the cross up and dropped it in a hole. And I heard him go, ah! And when he caught his breath, he said, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. I watched him as he drug his back up and down that cross. And you know the literal cause of death of crucifixion? Suffocation. You see, what they couldn't breathe. They're hanging. They couldn't breathe. So what do? He'd draw up to catch a breath. But he couldn't hold it. He was too weak. And then he'd drop. And every time he'd drop, I'd hear those leaders and tendons and muscles tearing and bursting. But then he couldn't breathe again. And he'd draw up. And then he would drop. And every time he'd drop, he'd look at me and say, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. And I watched him drag his back up and down that old rugged cross until the sky got dark. And I heard him out of the dark say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I knew why God had forsook his only son, because my God cannot look upon sin. And Jesus Christ had become sin for me. He wasn't a sinner. He never committed a sin. He lived and died sinless because he was God. But he had become sin for me. That means he took the sinner's place. He died on the cross for me. And God the Father poured out on Jesus the judgment of hell for me. And I want you to know, he said, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. And I said, live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny. I'll live for Jesus day after day. I'll live for Jesus, let come what may. The Holy Spirit, I will obey. And you know what I did? I said, I'm going to get saved. And I got saved. I was 18 years old. And I want you to know, I've been heaven bound with a hammer down. I'm telling you, I found life and I found it in Christ, and you can get saved this morning. Look, did you know I was already a church member, even though I sang rock and roll, I was already a church member? Did you know I taught Sunday school? Did you know I even preached? I'd been baptized in a church like this church, but I knew that wouldn't get me to heaven. I talked all about God and about God this and God that. Talked all about God, but I knew that wouldn't get me to heaven. I don't care who you are, whose church you go to, how many times you've been baptized. I don't care. You can be baptized, capsized, galvanized, and homogenized, but that's not going to take you to heaven. You got to be born again. You got to personally receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You know what I'd do if I was you this morning? I'd get saved. I'd decide who my best friend's going to be. Some of you have some decisions to make about your friends. Some of you have some decisions to make about your friends. Let me read your letter and I'm going to close the invitation. Dear Pastor Brown, greetings to you from tell us where she was. Actually, it was Hagerstown, Maryland. I want to thank you for the faithfulness to preach the Bible. After graduating from high school, I enrolled in and called the name of a college, a Bible college. You'd know if I called it. I had only a couple of months before leaving, I met a guy. He said he loved the Lord and was a soul winner. I was impressed with him, and we began a friendship that rapidly grew. Because we were very fond of each other, we went on group outings together. My parents, on the other hand, were very suspicious and discouraged my relationship to this fella. Up to this point, I'd always obeyed and respected and loved my parents. Now, I resented my parents because they were so involved in my life. My relationship with Jesus became distant. My friend disliked my parents and their rules. He tried to convince me that I needed to do what I wanted to do instead of what they wanted me to do. And even some of my friends at church agreed with him that my parents were too involved in my life. Says, I thought I loved him and I thought he loved me. I thought my mother and father were judgmental and harsh and unfeeling. My mother hoped that I would forget about him and eagerly helped me prepare to go to Bible college. In the fall, I entered Bible college to prepare for missionary service. Says, I hoped that my friend would come to Bible college too. You were one of the guest speakers that first semester. You preached from 2 Samuel 13 and 14. Your message was entitled, Amnon Had a Friend. It seemed like you knew all about my life. I'd never in my life heard such preaching up to that point. Finally, tears began to flow down my cheeks. I knelt at the altar and asked God to forgive me. I knew if I were to continue my friendship with this boy, my life would end up like Amnon did in the Bible, dead. Jesus forgave my rebellious heart, and I went straight to my dorm room. When the service was over, I called my mother, as you had suggested in your sermon. I asked her and my dad's forgiveness. I telephoned my friend and told him it was over between he and I forever. My parents were thrilled, and our relationship with them and Jesus had been sweeter since that day. Years have passed. I'll never forget the sermon you preached. I vowed to God I'd not marry anyone unless I had my parents' blessings and that I would save the first kiss for the wedding day. Now I'm engaged to the most godly man in the world. My parents are so happy. My future husband and I are going to serve Jesus on the foreign field. And by the way, they've been on the mission field now for years serving God. Life is a full of joy and happiness and victory in Jesus because she made a decision about a friend. Now, it don't have to be boyfriend or girlfriend. It could be some guy you got as a friend, fellas. Some girl you've got as a friend, girls. But it could be some friend you adults have got. But there's decisions to be made. And I wouldn't think we'd have too many people get saved this morning unless we could get quite a few of God's people to obey God. I wouldn't think so, would you? What about your friend? Who do you love more than anybody in this world? Who do you love more than anybody in this world? Do you have a choice to make? Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Don't move. This is not, if you got something you got to do on the platform or something, go for it. Not set still. This is not wiggle time, put your coat on time, leave time. This is get right with God time. How many of God's people are here? And you'd say, Pastor Brown, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I don't know that because I got baptized or because I joined the church or because I live a certain way. I know that because there was a time I saw myself to be a sinner, but I saw Jesus as the Savior. I invited him into my heart. I got saved, and I'm saved. I'm really saved, and I know I'm saved. How many of God's people are here? You may even be a visitor. It wouldn't matter. Visitors, members, everybody's here is saved and knows you're saved. Get your hands up. Hold them 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 up. Thank you. You can take them down. How many folks are here? And you'd say, Pastor Brown, I could not raise my hand that time. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'm not going to lie about it. And I wanted you to know right now, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did know. I'd like to know. Would you help me pray about it? Would you pray for me? When you have prayer, pray for me. Get your hand up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Right now, all over the room, slip it up. Slip it up. Everybody, anybody, everybody, hold it up. Anybody. Now, let me ask this question. How many of you Christians that just raised your hand and say, God spoke to my heart this morning? I got some decisions to make. I got some decisions to make. How many young people? How many mamas and daddies? Let's say, I've got some decisions to make. Get your hand up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. At 40 people with their hand in the air, preacher, at least 40, maybe 50 or more. Get them up. Hold them up. Hold them up. Get those hands up. God bless you. I see those hands. You can see them. God bless you down here. God bless you. Several teenagers. How about it, girls? Anybody here God spoke to? Get your hand up. Thank you, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. And another young lady over here. God bless you. Slip your hand up. Get it up. You got a decision to make. By the way, thank you. Here's a man and his wife. Thank you. You can take your hands down. I'm not talking about you being a Pharisee. I'm not talking about you going to school and saying, well, I can't be near you because I'm holier than you are. That's sickening. None of us want somebody like that. You ought to be nice to everybody. I don't care if a drunk came in here, stone drunk. As long as he had sat and behaved, I'd tell my men to go around and make him feel welcome. Talk to him. I'm talking about who you hang around with on your spare time. I'm talking about who you take into your personal life. That's what I'm talking about. I ain't talking about becoming a Pharisee. My soul. Whenever this church can't have people come in it, it's got drugs and drink and immoral, this church is not doing the will of God. They ought to have people in it like that, that you're reaching and caring for. But I'm talking about hanging out with people. I wonder how many folks are here and you'd say, Pastor Brown, you know, I could find fault with anything around here. But the truth is, you preached the Bible this morning. The truth is, you preached the truth. I ought to be a member of a church where the truth is preached. And by the way, you don't have to wait till I'm here to hear it. If you come back next Sunday, you'll hear it. And I wonder how many folks are here. You say, Pastor Brown, I'm not a member of this church or any other church where I really feel like I've been to church when I go. I want you to pray for me. I really need to make a decision about church. Get your hand up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Anywhere, everywhere. I'm not coming to your seat. I just want to pray for you. Will you hold it up right now? Slip it up. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. There's an honest lady. Somebody else, slip up that hand right now. Hold it up. Hold it up. Anybody, everybody. I wonder how many folks are here and you say, Pastor Brown, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized by immersion in water since I've been saved. Remember me in prayer. Get your hand up. Hold it up. You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 10, take your hands down. Now, among that crowd are teenagers, adults. It might have been a child. I didn't notice a child, but it could have been a child too. But adults and teenagers. Now, tell you what I want you to do. If you've never been baptized, you say, well, I can't get baptized this morning. That's okay. Why don't you come and tell us you want to be baptized at your earliest convenience? You ought to tell us about that. Now, keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. For these 40 people or more that raised their hand, 40 or 50 out of this crowd, it says, I'm saved, but God spoke to my heart this morning while you were preaching. Don't look around, see if anybody else is coming. Make your way to the nearest aisle. Come down here and get on the altar and say, Lord, I've got some decisions to make, and I need to make them. And you just do that. As soon as I pray, Heavenly Father, work in this invitation. Do something wonderful. I pray that you'll bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.